Good morning. I talked to our pastor this morning, and the word he used to describe their meeting so far was, it's been wonderful. So I'm happy it is, and we hope that they have journeying mercies, him and his family, back home to be with us tonight. We also keep Cody in our thoughts and prayers. He's with the brethren in West Virginia and preaching there, and hopefully they have a good service this morning, and he comes safely home because he'll be doing the message this evening. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. The title of my message this morning is What We Deserve Versus What We Get. What we deserve versus what we get. Now, the thought of what we deserve is something that is always on our minds. It's something that's always in our heart and something we're always aware of. Most of the things in our life deal with this. We send our children to school so they can learn and they can deserve to get into the right college. Then we go to school and work hard so that we can deserve the best job. We work really hard so we can deserve the praise and recognition we want, the promotion. We work long hours so that we might deserve to retire one day. And now we don't always think of it in that mindset. And first thinking of this, I thought, well, I don't really think about that way. I don't really think of what I deserve that often. But with a couple examples, we can quickly realize how much what we deserve guides almost everything we think about and do in our lives. After one of my kids' baseball games, if I'm supposed to bring the snacks and the 10 kids walk over and I hand 9 of them a snack and don't hand it to the 10th one, does anyone think that parent is going to immediately ask me why my child didn't get one? Why didn't Johnny get one? Which what they're really asking me is, my kid deserves it. You better justify why you didn't give him one. Tell me the last time you heard someone say they didn't get into a college and the follow-up response was, you know, they just weren't really smart enough. No, we make excuses. We say things like, well, they just don't know what they're doing. They're going to really miss out on this one. My kid deserves to go there. And when we don't get a job and someone's hired over us, we always think to ourselves, well, I was just sick that day of the interview. Or they must have known someone in the company. Somebody, that's how they got the job. Or when we're doing something, excuse me, and our boss comes in on a big project with the whole company, and they start calling individuals out saying so-and-so did really well and so-and-so did really well, and they don't say our name. How often do we think to ourselves, you know, maybe I didn't pull my weight. Maybe I didn't deserve to be called out. Or how often do we think to ourselves, I'm going to have to work harder next time. No, what we think to ourselves is we get a little anger sometimes. We think, I deserve it. If we were in a good mood, we might even think to ourselves, you know, they just forgot to say my name. Or they're going to call me into the office later and tell me specifically. No, we don't do those things because we think we deserve everything. And when it comes to salvation, we're the exact same way. By nature, we honestly think that we deserve to be saved. Now, sometimes that comes from someone telling us that we deserve it. Someone telling us that you can get there, you can do it. Sometimes it's us convincing ourselves. We think so highly of ourselves, we think, well, maybe I can do it. But this book, the Bible specifically tells us over and over again a description of who we are. And in a quick search, we can find so many verses such as these. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water. abominable and filthy? In Psalms it says, they are all gone aside. They are altogether filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. No one does any good. We are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Wretched, unclean. And in Revelation, it covers a few of them in the same verse. And knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? David wrote, thou lovest evil more than good. We like to call ourselves good, but we actually love evil. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. It's described in Ephesians by Paul, those who were dead in trespasses and sin. For us to claim that we deserve anything from God is just foolish and ignorant. But then to say that we deserve for Him to save us? What is the price of our sin? What is the payment? What is required for us to be saved? The payment for sin is death. Salvation can only be procured, can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I preached a few weeks ago, the message was the difference between two men. And the difference between someone who is saved and someone who is lost is simply the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to get from hopeless to find hope is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to get from certain death is through Christ for eternal salvation. That's the only place to find that. And if you look here in Genesis chapter 37, there's a story about a man named Joseph. This is a story that most of us know well. And Joseph is someone that I enjoy reading about. It's a long story, and poor Joseph went through so much. But when we talk about what we deserve versus what we get, there's someone else in this story that we can relate to and we need to focus on this morning. So as I go through this story, all of us need to put ourselves in the shoes of Joseph's brothers. So let's look at the very beginning of this and we'll meet who's going to be us for this story. Genesis 37, look at verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, this is his son Joseph, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Joseph told something on his brothers. Now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren, his brothers, saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. The first thing we see about his brothers is something we can relate with. They hated him, they hated their own flesh and blood, because he was loved. And they also hated him because he was given a coat. We find so many things to hate people. We find so many reasons to convince ourselves to dislike, to hate, to speak evil of others. So we can adjust with it. We can be with the brothers on this. So look at verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Now Joseph told his brothers that he had a dream. And in the dream, that basically what it meant was, I had a dream that you all had to stand around me and bow to me and do what I said. Now, I understand why the brothers disliked him for this. But let's see what they do. Look at verse 18. And Joseph went to his brothers because his dad sent him. So in verse 18, and when they saw him afar off, when the brothers saw Joseph, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. So his brothers see Joseph coming. The brothers were with the sheep in a away from their home, away from their father, which of course they're never going to do anything in front of their father. But now that they're separate, when he starts coming, they say to themselves, let's see how this dream's going to come true if we throw him in a pit and leave him there. We'll go home and tell our father that something happened to him. Okay, keep going. Verse 21, and Reuben heard it, one of his brothers, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let's not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. Reuben, one of his brothers, steps up, and it says he delivered him out of their hands. Reuben said, you know, guys, we shouldn't kill him. And I remember as a boy hearing this thinking, Reuben did a good job standing up for his brother. But what Reuben did is just said, you know, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in a hole. Not exactly standing up for his brother there, but that's important to see later. Verse 23 says, and it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat and his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and they cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. So as the brothers, can we relate to we're first going to kill him, and someone speaks up and says, you know, let's not actually kill him, because then people will actually say we killed him, and then we did kill him. So let's put him in a hole, and he'll just die on his own. And then they think to themselves, but how does that benefit us? We're such sinners that while we're committing a sin, we try to figure out a way that we can sin more on top of that. It wasn't good enough that they were just going to kill him. So they thought, but that doesn't profit us. We won't benefit from it. We'll just be rid of him. So they sell him. So they sell him and they make money off of him. And he goes with the Ishmaelites to Egypt. Okay, look at verse 31. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid or of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. So it's not good enough that we send him off to die and we sell him. But now we want to disguise it. So we kill a lamb. We put the blood on the coat and take it back. And they don't say we found Joseph's coat. They take it to their father Jacob and says, well, you'll know if this is his coat. We don't know. So then now we're lying on top of this. And can you imagine the pain that they caused and had to watch on their father? They hated Joseph partly because his father loved him so much. Those 10 boys stood in front of their father and watched him say, an evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. They just had to, in front of their father, lie to him and tell him, your son has been killed and he's dead. Look at verse 34. And here's the reaction of Jacob. He rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. Can you imagine this is how sinful we are. We are the reason why our brother we think is dead. So we lie to our father and tell him we don't know what happened, but he's probably dead. And then we go in to comfort him. There's an extra level of evil in that. That these brothers, that we would go in and try to comfort our father. I mean, what do you say in that moment to your father? I'm so sorry it happened. I mean, what do we say in these moments oftentimes? We wish it wouldn't have happened. Like all the things we say, we're the cause of it. In our lives and our sin, we are the cause of all the things we do. We cannot blame other people. We have to look within on this. Okay, pack up in 34. Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave and to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and Pharaoh's and the captain of the guard. Okay, let's go forward to chapter 41. So over the next so many years, Joseph was 17 when this happened. And over the next 13 years, Joseph went through trial after trial. He went to Potiphar's house, the man who was captain of the guard in Egypt. And everything that he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Everything worked out great for Potiphar. And Potiphar raised him up, put him over his house and excelled him. He was doing so well. Well, Potiphar's wife deceived Joseph. She consistently asked him to come into her and he would not. He told her, he said, "I love Potiphar. He has treated me well. This is wrong. I'm not going to do it." And this happened over and over for a long time, and he wouldn't do it. Well, one day he went into the house when everyone was gone, and she came up to him and grabbed his garment. And to get away, he ran, and so she still had the garment. So she called out to the guard and said that Joseph came in and did this to her, that he came into her. It was his idea. He's the one who wanted to have this happen. And Potiphar was furious with him and threw him into prison. So now Joseph is in prison. So Joseph is in prison, and the baker and the butler story. Pharaoh's baker and his butler get sent to prison. He's upset with them, and they have dreams now. So Joseph interprets the dreams and tells the butler, "You'll be raised up. In 3 days, you'll be brought up." And he says, "Don't forget me." He says, "Tell Pharaoh about me." The baker's story is that he's going to die in 3 days. And both of those events come true. And the butler, who Joseph has told him exactly what's going to happen, forgets. So now Joseph spends more years in prison, at least 2 more years, until the day comes and Pharaoh has dreams. Pharaoh dreams of things that are going to happen. And the butler all of a sudden comes to his mind and says, "I know someone who can do this." All the magicians and the sorcerers and all these different people of Egypt, no one could figure it out. So they brought Joseph in front of Pharaoh, and he was 30 years old. So we know that Joseph was cast off at 17. For 13 years, he's been away from home. And this is where we pick up here, standing before Pharaoh in chapter 41, verse 39. "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art." Joseph declares to Pharaoh what the dream is. He says, there's going to be 7 years of a great harvest. We will have more food than we know what to do with, followed by 7 years of famine. So Pharaoh says, there's no one smarter, no one that we know of that could do this. So Pharaoh promotes him to be second in command. Pharaoh puts him over everything. So he is on the right hand of Pharaoh. Okay, verse 40. "Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. Only I will be greater." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, and Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Joseph, or all the land of Egypt. So in this story, as we continue, his brothers are going to come back into play in a minute. We're going to come back in. And in this story, as we are the ones who are his brothers, Joseph here is the one who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. And this is a great picture of this. The king put the ring on his finger, set him on his right hand, and no one will ever do anything to you. You are the ruler over all, as the Lord Jesus Christ sits on the throne in glory. Okay, look in chapter 42 and verse 1. So we've gone through the 7 years of plenty. Joseph has filled up the storehouses to save money, or save all the things they needed for food in the 7 years of famine. So in chapter 42, verse 1, it says, now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get ye down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, saw his brothers, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are the servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. And Joseph said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. You're spying this out so you can take us over. And the brothers said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. As for us, when we approach the king, when we approach the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have no idea who he is. These brothers had no concept of who Joseph was. Now, it seems Joseph was 17, and that's important to know because at 17, it's a pretty good idea of what we're going to look like for the rest of our lives. And yet he was just 37 now, 37, and they didn't have a clue who he was. And that's a picture of us not having any idea who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We can't see it, though we should know, though we should recognize it. But we don't really believe, like these brothers, that he exists. They thought their brother was dead. So they had no reason to even look for him. They had no reason to even think he would be alive. Verse 14. And Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto ye, saying, ye are spies. And also think about this. Joseph listened to those brothers, and their justification to say they weren't spies was to say, we're all brothers. We come from 12 brothers from a family in Canaan. And one is Benjamin and he's at home and the other is just not. They just told him that the other brother is dead. You're dead. Right to his face. Verse 15. Hereby, Joseph says, ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence except your youngest brother come hither. I am not going to let you guys go You are spies unless your youngest brother comes and you can prove otherwise. Send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And Joseph put them all together into ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. So he finally said, I'll let you all go to prove yourselves, but one of you is staying. He said, one of you is going to stay in prison until you come back with your youngest brother. So he sent them away. And in verse 21, it says, and they said one to another, these are the brothers talking, and listen to this closely. They're saying this in front of Joseph. We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. So Joseph told them all, you can go home, but one of you stays, and you have to bring back your little brother to prove you're not spies. And they had no idea he could hear them and understand them. So then that's when they all said, we're undone. Our sin is coming back to get us. What we did to our brother, this is why this is all happening to us. And Reuben, who we often give credit for trying to help, wants to take credit in the moment. He says, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear? Reuben says, didn't I tell you not to do anything to him? This is just the same as our justification before our God that we are not guilty. We are willing to say, everyone else, all nine of you, it's your fault, it's not me. And as silly as Reuben's explanation here, is the same as us saying we're not guilty. We don't need any help. We're okay on our own. Remember, Reuben here says, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child. If we recall, what did Reuben actually do? He said, let's not kill him. Let's put him in a hole and abandon him. That is an example of us trying to say that we have not ever sinned. That's the justification that we come up with. And it's just foolish. And everyone can see. You imagine what his brothers all did in that moment? They're all in there sitting there like, how are we going to go back to Dad and tell him the one son you wouldn't send with us, we got to bring him back. And we had to leave another son in prison to do this. And one of the 10 stands up and says, well, if you guys would have listened to me, we wouldn't be in this predicament. It's just foolishness. Okay, let's keep going. Look in verse 24. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and restore every man's money in his sack and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. This is how the Lord deals with his children. He shows them who he is, but they don't see it. The Lord teaches us, but he doesn't reveal himself to us. And then he gives them all of their money back and all of the provision they need. So they didn't buy corn. He gave them corn. Joseph gave them everything. They didn't buy it. They didn't deserve any of this. But he, out of mercy, gave them. Not to mention, Joseph gave the people who tried to kill him and hate him this. So the sinner sins against God. We hate him, we despise him, we talk evil of him, we act like he doesn't even exist. And what he does for his children is he gives them everything they need, full provision, and treats them as if they haven't wronged him. All right? Now, move on to verse 36. All the brothers go home to Jacob. In verse 36, it says, and Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. And you will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. Poor Jacob thinks Joseph is dead. They have Simeon. And you know he had to think he's never getting Simeon back. You send your boys to a foreign land. They're claimed to be spies. One of the brothers is thrown in jail. And the only way he can get out is if you send your other youngest child over there. Jacob has to be thinking here, if I send him back, I may not see any of these boys ever again. And Reuben spake in verse 37 unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. Reuben again shows us the depth of our sin. Reuben says, let me be the person who takes the responsibility. And if I don't bring Benjamin back, you can kill my two children. I mean, what in the world? I mean, that he would say something like this? Yet, again, this is us. Reuben is saying something that we would say. This is awful. Reuben thinks that somehow his father thinks, if I don't bring Benjamin back, then kill my two sons. So, Dad, you've lost Joseph. You don't have Simeon. Let me take your other son to there. And if we don't come back, so now that's four sons are all gone and dead. You kill two of your grandsons? Verse 38, and Jacob says, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Jacob says, no, he's not going with you. I'm not sending him down. Jacob has the unenviable task here of a son that is in prison, and yet he has to send a different son to go get that son out of prison. And he doesn't want to make that trade. He can't be sure that even his own son Benjamin will be okay. So look in chapter 43, verse 1. And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. We do not want to go back to the Lord. The commandment was to send Benjamin to him, and Simeon would be freed. If Benjamin came, he would be free. But what happens here is they stayed, and Jacob did not send. He left his son there. And Jacob, once they ran out of food, only when we come to a place in our lives where we truly fear for death, when we truly see what predicament we're in, will we ever go back to the Lord. And it's only because he makes us to do so. Joseph could have sent more food to them. He could have provided for them forever. But he put them in a position, as he does to us, we're put in a place of travail that we must entreat to the Lord to be saved. Look here at verse 3. And Judah spake unto his father, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. For if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. The brothers all say here, we cannot go back without Benjamin. If we go back without that boy, he's going to kill all of us. It was very plain. The word was very plain. You bring Benjamin back, or you will be spies. You'll be treated as spies. Verse 6. And Israel said, Jacob said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? Jacob says, why did you tell him there was another one? And the brothers said, the man asked us straitly of our state, and our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down. And Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so, now do this. Take the best of the fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present. a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hand and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks. Carry it again in your hand, peradventure it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again unto the man. They're so worried about what will come that they think, let's take him presents, let's take gifts, and take all the money to buy new food and the previous money too. We don't want them to, maybe that was an accident. Maybe we need to take double the payment. Maybe that's the difference. If we take more money, we'll be fine. Verse 14. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Jacob wisely said, God Almighty give you mercy before that man. We have no hope before the Lord Jesus Christ unless God have mercy upon our souls. We are totally in his hands. Jacob knows in this moment, as he sends off his children, he sends 11 sons off to Egypt, and he knows, I have no control or no hope apart from whatever it is this man, whatever Joseph does, we're in his hands, as we're in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Verse 15, and the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in. They think because they didn't keep the money the first time, our payment. That's the reason he took us into his house. That he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house. And said, O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we had brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. The brothers talk to the first person they can because they think they're in trouble because their money got returned to them. They think that's the sin that we're in trouble for. They've forgotten about the past sin they've committed. They forgot about what they've done to their brother. And they start to make excuses and try to justify themselves of this previous sin. They think to them, they say, we didn't mean to get the money. It was there. We just found it. So we brought it back to you. Don't hold it against us. And the porter of the house in verse 23 said, peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money, and he brought Simeon out unto them. This man says, peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. He says, God is the one who did this. Joseph is the one who put this in your sack. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet. And he gave their asses provender, and they made ready. The present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare, and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health, and he is alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. Joseph was totally overcome with joy at seeing his younger brother Benjamin. He was so overcome that he left them and went into his chamber and he wept. He cried. He rejoiced to see his brother. Now look at chapter 44, verse 1. And he commanded the steward in his house, saying, fill the men's sack with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack, in his sack's mouth or the top of the sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men, and when you dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. So Joseph commanded his men to give them all the corn. The 11 brothers were going home, and he took his cup, the cup of the house of Joseph, and he put it into Benjamin's bag. He said, hide this and the money in Benjamin's bag. And then after they left, he set this up and he sent his men and said, go out there and go and trap him. Go get him in this ruse. Verse 7. And they said unto him, wherefore say my Lord these words, God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? We would never have done that. You saying we stole money? We would not steal money. We would never do it. Last time we brought the money back, we would never. These brothers all justifying themselves. Verse 9, with whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. Boy, these brothers, you talk about something that we just don't learn from mistakes. Joseph's men come upon them and say, you stole. We do all this good for you, and you reprieve this with evil? And they, in their response to this, it says, with whomsoever, any of us, if you find it be found, let him die. If you find one of us has stolen something, kill him, and the rest of us will be bondmen. And he said, now also, let it be according unto thy word. So Joseph's men say, okay, whatever you say. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes and laden every man his ass and returned to the city. You talk about distraught. We open our mouth and we just make it worse on ourselves. We just put ourselves in situations and the Lord guides us. I mean, this plan and everything, what Joseph's doing here, we'll see in a second, is just perfect for these brothers to provide for them. But we open our mouths and we ruin everything for ourselves. Verse 14. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I certainly divine? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose the hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Judah says, our word, we were caught, we will stay here. But Joseph says to him, that's not what I'm going to do. Benjamin will just stay here with me. So now what does Judah respond in verse 18? Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidst, bring unto the servant, bring him down unto me, and I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto the servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And the brothers there, and keep going, brothers say, well, we can't go without it. And then Jacob says to them, you take him. And what Judah ultimately says here is he says, if I don't come back with Benjamin, this is going to kill Jacob. It's going to kill our father. He will die from this. So if we look in chapter 45, after all the evil these men had committed, after everything they've done, this is where we get. What they deserve is very obvious here. They deserve to be bondmen, to be killed, to be slain. They deserve for the wrath of Joseph to come upon them. No one would give Joseph any grief if he did whatever he wanted to these 10 brothers. But in Joseph's mercy, in a great example of our Lord's mercy unto us, look in Genesis 45, and let me give a couple quick comparisons as we see what Joseph ends this with as a cross to what our Lord has done for us. Verse 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out for me, everyone else get out of here. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, must make himself known unto his children. He has to do it. We will never recognize him. There's nothing that we can do to ever recognize the Lord apart from him revealing himself to us. He has to show us. Verse 2, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. Joseph here is overcome. There is a price for our forgiveness. Joseph had to suffer and endure so many trials and travails to get to the place where he could forgive his brothers. The Lord Jesus Christ had to make himself a man, had to come to this sinful place so that he might save his children. He had to come here, and he had a great price to pay. As Joseph here wept aloud and everyone heard it, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price and gave his life for his children. He did that for them. Look in verse 3. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. These brothers were troubled at what they had just found out. Every child of God is truly frightened when the Lord reveals himself to them and then reveals themselves to themselves. Once the child of God has their eyes opened and sees who they truly are, what they are, and themselves in their sin, it is a scary thought. These men, these are grown men standing before their brother, and he tells them, I'm the one who you tried to kill. The shock on their face. This is the second time he said it. So look at verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. He had to reaffirm this 3 times now to say that. And the Lord has to do that to us over and over and over again. These brothers heard him say who he was, and then he said, I'm Joseph, I'm your brother. So he tells him the name. And then he tells them again, and then he starts giving them details so that they'll believe him. I'm the one you sold. Remember that? I'm that one. The Lord Jesus Christ has to constantly prove us, remind us, show us who he is. That song we sang right before, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. We just turn and walk away, run away as fast as we can. But thankfully, the Lord continues to bring us back and show us who he is. Look at verse 5. Now therefore, don't be grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before ye to preserve life. Joseph says to them, don't be sad, don't be angry. This isn't of you. God did this. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us, don't fret, don't worry. you're not the ones who did this. You've sinned against God, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're perfect. You're with me. I have you now. Don't worry. This is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says there in verse 6, or in verse 5, "For God did send me before ye to preserve life." The Lord Jesus Christ was sent to save the lives of his children, to save them. Verse 6 says, "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. Joseph says to them, you must endure a little while longer, but I will preserve you." The Lord tells his children, your time is not yet come, but it will come. And until that day, I will provide everything you need. I will hedge you about. I will keep you. I will take care of you. Verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance." The Lord Jesus Christ was sent to save the lives of his children. And oh, what a great deliverance it was. Joseph was sent here. His brothers thought they did it, but they're not the ones who did it. God sent the Son to this place to die for his children. That's the only reason he came. He came to provide a great deliverance, salvation for his sheep. Look at verse 8. "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Joseph said, God is the one who sent me and put me in this position. It wasn't you. The Lord Jesus Christ tells his children, it wasn't you who did anything. It wasn't you who takes blame, credit, anything. The Lord Jesus Christ has been put on the right hand of the King, and he is in control and has the power. He has made him Lord and ruler throughout all the land. And then look down in verse 9. "Haste ye, go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not." In verse 10, "And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast." Joseph says to him, go get our father. Go get your family. Bring everyone here. The Lord Jesus Christ tells his children, come to me. Come unto me, and I will provide you in the land of Goshen, or the land of plenty, the land of comfort. The Lord Jesus Christ will take all of his children to him. He will bring them to him because of the price he's paid. He will bring them to a land of plenty and a land of comfort. And what we see here is what we deserve is death. What we deserve is to be cast out. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, the child of God gets all these things. They get a Savior. They get someone who will watch over them, protect them, provide everything they need in salvation, will hedge them about, reaffirm who he is over and over to them. We need not be sad. We need not be angry. He provides us with a hope, with our pleasure. And God sent him to save us. That's the only reason he came, to be our deliverer. So what we deserve is actually what we do get. But what we deserve is death. So how do we deserve these things that we talk about? We deserve them because a child of God is put into the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord paid for our sins. He paid the sin debt. He paid for the things that we were going to be killed for. He died on the cross bearing our sin so that in him we can get what he deserved. He deserved from his perfect life salvation and eternal life. And because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, we get what he deserved. Thankfully, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal life and salvation in him.